I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter number 2 in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Anybody need a handout? Raise your hand up if you need a handout. Okay. Can I get a handout? I don't have one up here. No? It's not there. That's okay. He's got me one. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. All right. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let's look at our handout here. Well, first let's go to 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, he warns, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so what we've been looking at is this thing of how do we detect false teachers? What are the marks? And we looked at the first mark, and that is that a false teacher rejects the sufficiency of Christ's work. The second mark in your handout there is they don't accept God's word as the final authority. The third mark is that they may attract big crowds and have many followers. The fourth mark, we talked about last week, is they're full of greed. They think nothing of merchandising the gospel, merchandising people. And they're covetous and they're money hungry. And then we come to number five tonight. The fifth mark is this, and I want you to write this in on your handout tonight. The fifth mark of false teachers is that they deny the doctrine of hell and judgment. They deny the doctrine of hell and judgment. Peter makes it very clear here that these false teachers are going to experience God's judgment and God's damnation. Look with me at verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Notice, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter then uses three examples here in our text of God's judgment. Just like God's going to judge these false teachers, he's saying, to prove my point that they are going to come under judgment and damnation, Peter says, let me give you three reminders. And if you notice, first of all, in your handout there, he uses the illustration of the fallen angels. There are a group of angels that sinned and rebelled against God. And notice verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to where? To hell. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The Bible says that God cast these fallen angels to hell. And they are in chains of darkness, and they're being reserved unto judgment. Take your Bible and go over to Jude, which is just a couple of books forward. Go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And go to the little epistle of Jude. Keep your bookmarker now in 2 Peter 2. We're going to go right back. In Jude verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, this lesson that we learn here from the fallen angels is that God judges rebellion. And God will not spare those who rebel against His will. Then, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 again, go to verse 5, and we get the second illustration that Peter uses of God's judgment here. Another example, and that's the old world. If you want to write that in your notes, the old world. Look at verse 5. Says here, and spared not, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see, back in Genesis 6, population was multiplying, and the Bible teaches that the world was filled with wickedness, and the whole earth, the Bible says, was full of violence. True believers were in the minority, And nobody paid much attention to the true believer. I mean, we see that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he got on the ark with his family. 8 people. And but what happened? Finally, God's judgment came. After years of preaching righteousness and people mocking and people laughing and people going along their way in their violence and wickedness, finally, the day came when the flood came, God's judgment came, God's wrath came, and the entire population of the world was destroyed. What's the lesson? God judges those who reject the truth. Then you look at the last one there, Sodom and Gomorrah. And in 2 Peter 2:6, he gives the third example of God's judgment. Look at it with me, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Again, they're going along like everything is great. And, you know, God ended up burying those cities, probably under the Dead Sea. He just buried them. And God, the lesson there is that God judges sin and He judges unrighteousness. In fact, if you got your Bible, leave your bookmarker there and go over to Luke real quick, the Gospel of Luke 17. It's a good cross-reference. Good cross-reference here is Luke 17 in verses 28 and 29. If you want to write that in your notes, by the way, use those notes and write on them. You can cross-reference that, Luke 17, 28 and 29. Also under number 1 there, you could cross-reference that Jude 6 verse that we looked at. All right, look at Luke 17, or what did I say? Did I say 17? Okay, I meant 17. All right. 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And what's the last part say? Destroyed them all. Go back to 2 Peter 2. Okay, let's go back there. Because after he gives these examples, look what he says in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What does it mean when it talks about the day of judgment? Over in chapter 3, verse 7, if you go over to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against, there's that phrase again, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Isn't that interesting? That 2 times it uses the phrase the day of judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. Brother Larry, I think when we were talking to that waiter at that Mexican restaurant, remember that? And I talked to him about the day of judgment. It's a good thing to use when you're witnessing to people about Christ. Is that a lot of times we make a mistake when we witness of trying to share grace. Before people realize the judgment and the condemnation they're under. Until you realize you're condemned, until you realize that you are, until you realize that you are under the wrath of God, you can't appreciate grace. You know, that's what the Bible teaches, that the law was given so that we might see that we are what? Sinners. And where sin abounds, what much more abounds? Grace. Where sin abounds, when I see myself in light of God's law for what I really am, and the cloak of religion is, you know, brought down, and my cloak of self-righteousness is brought down, and I realize I have sinned against a holy God, and I realize I deserve judgment, and I realize that the day of judgment's coming, and I realize See, sometimes what we do is we try to use this good bait to try to bring people in. And we try to go to people and witness to them and say, oh, Jesus loves you so much. Oh, He loves you so much. He died for you. And oh, if you'll just come to Him, He'll just fill that void in your life. And boy, you will really, really, then you'll really know what real happiness is in life. And that guy's sitting there thinking, I got a new house. I'm driving a new car. I got a good job. I got a wife and kids at home. I got a big screen TV. I'm having a pretty good time in life right now. You see, that doesn't work. When you just go to somebody and you give them grace without first showing them from the law that they're condemned, they're guilty. Romans 3. Before He ever gave them grace in the book of Romans, what did He do? He spent 3 chapters showing them their guilt before God. And until people see that they're guilty and condemned before God, they're not going to appreciate grace. They'll trample it. They'll trample it every time until they realize how desperately they need. When you show somebody that they're condemned, you show somebody they're guilty, you show somebody that, look, the wrath of God abides on you, according to John 3:36. And there is coming a day of wrath, and you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath and the day of judgment when God's going to pour out His vengeance on the ungodly. Whew. By the time you get done with that, and then you say, but the good news is, Amen. He sent His Son to die for you. Amen. Man, let me tell you something. By the time you've shown them their guilt and condemnation, and they're fully convinced of it, they're ready for grace. They're ready for grace. And that's exactly the method Jesus used, and it's exactly the method Paul used. And this common day evangelism of just, you know, telling everybody, you know, oh, God just loves you the way you are, and you just come to Him the way you are, and you just come and you just ask Jesus in your heart, and man, He'll fill that void in your life and you'll be happy. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the method that Jesus used, nor the Apostle Paul. And so Peter here also is showing these people there is a day of judgment coming. What is the day of judgment? Look at Revelation chapter number 20. And I want you to turn over there. Revelation chapter number 20. Can you, Mike, can you, the lows on my mic, the second low, you know, the second one from the bottom, not the low, but the next one up. If you could bring that back just a little to about 1:30. I think it's at 2:30, isn't it, right now? Bring that back to about 1:30. Okay, thank you. Look at Revelation 20, and notice verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the day of judgment right here. When you begin to speak of eternal judgment in a literal lake of fire, immediately, in one unified voice, all the cults meaning false religions, they begin to deny that. For instance, Christian Science says, no final judgment awaits mortals. For the judgment day of wisdom comes hourly and continually. Sin makes its own hell, and goodness its own heaven. The Mormons say that endless punishment is God's punishment, and it may endure for 1 hour, 1 week, 1 year. So endless punishment may just be 1 week. Now, something doesn't sound right there. The religion of spiritualism, their doctrine says this: hell does not exist and never will. All spirit people of wisdom, knowledge, and love know there is no hell and no devil, no resurrection, no judgment. When you believe in spiritual manifestations, you will feel far happier than you do now. You will not fear the threats of damnation and hell. Such doctrine is wrong. Jehovah's Witness, their doctrine says, the doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true. A dead person is unconscious, inactive. The soul itself is dead. So the cults deny it. But in your handout, it says there are over 162 references to hell in the New Testament, with over 70 spoken by Jesus. It was Jesus, let me remind you all tonight, that it was Jesus who used the words fire, everlasting fire, eternal damnation, hell fire. It was Jesus who used the words damnation, shall be damned, damnation of hell, resurrection of damnation, furnace of fire. The fire shall never be quenched. The fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not, wailing and gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torments, tormented in this flame, place of torment, outer darkness, everlasting punishment. Those are all direct quotes from Jesus Christ. What does the Bible teach? Hell is a real place. Hell is not a fantasy born in Hollywood. The Bible and Jesus speaks of it. Common sense dictates it. Folks, if there's a heaven, there must be a hell. If hell is not real, Jesus is a liar, and He cannot be our Savior. I want you to go to Revelation chapter number 14. And tonight, on the back of your handout there, I want to give you a few principles here that the Bible teaches about hell. Revelation 14, verse 9. All right, look at Revelation 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. From these three verses, we get a few principles. Let me give them to you. Number one, hell is a place of God's wrath. Okay, look again at verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the what? Wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. Folks, let me tell you tonight, God is a God of love. But let me remind you that God's love is a holy love. Therefore, He must deal justly with sin. You see, as much as God loves sinners, just as much as He loves sinners, just as much as He loves sinners, He hates sin because He's holy. You see, hell is a place of God's wrath. The Bible teaches, he that believeth not on the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the words of Jesus. The wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible, over and over, prophets in the Old Testament talked about the day of His wrath has come. The day of His wrath has come. Over and over again, they declared the day of God's wrath has come. Look with me at number two. Hell is not only a place of God's wrath, it's a place of torment and fire. In Revelation 14:10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. Now notice the next phrase in verse 10. And he shall be tormented, now everybody say it with me, with what? Fire and brimstone. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We read over in a few minutes ago in Revelation 20 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Which, by the way, if you look up that Greek word fire, it's the exact same word that's used in Luke 22:55 when it talks about them kindling a fire, when Peter warmed himself around the fire. Same Greek word. Because you'll have cults that will say, well, it's not literal fire, that's just symbolic. Same Greek word used for them kindling a fire in Luke 22:55. Number three, hell is a place of rebellion. You see, in verse 10 there, it says that they're tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Those in hell are those that are in hell are there because they rejected the Lamb who died for them in their place. They rejected God's love. They didn't want it. They rejected God's Son. They rejected the Lamb of God who paid the price, the awful, terrible price for their sin. They didn't want Him. Number four, hell is a place that's eternal. Notice with me verse 11. It says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, how long? Forever and ever. There are no second chances, folks. There are no second chances. There is no purgatory. Listen, as a man, I wish there was. I wish that was true. I wish there was a purgatory. I wish there was a place like a holding place, and that somehow those that have died without Christ, that something could happen that could take them out of that place of purgatory and take them to heaven. I wish that were true. But I have to be honest with you, it's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible teaches that when we die, we immediately awake in heaven or hell. There's no in between. In Revelation 19, in verse 20, if you turn over there, in Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, and the beast, that's the Antichrist, that's that man of sin, he leads the world in rebellion. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, stay with me. We're going to go forward now to Revelation 20, and you've got to understand, though, that we're moving forward 1,000 years. In time. This is at the end of the tribulation. Then you have the 1,000 year kingdom here in Revelation 20. It talks about it. Then in verse 10, we fast forwarded 1,000 years. And look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, what's the next word? That's present tense. It doesn't say where they were, that they were cast in there and then they were annihilated. You see, a lot of cults teach that hell is not real, that when you die, that maybe they teach that you stand before God in judgment, but when you're cast away, you're annihilated. If you go to hell, you're annihilated. But the Bible says after 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are still there. And notice the rest of the verse, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Number five, hell is a place of weariness. A place of weariness. Go back to Revelation 14, if you will, please. And in Revelation 14, verse 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And notice this, and they have no rest day nor night. They have no rest day nor night. In hell, they are twisting, they're turning, they're trying to find a way out, they're trying to get comfortable, They're trying to find some peace, and they're trying to find some rest. The only rest, though, is found in Jesus Christ. And so they cannot find rest. General Booth, who is the founder of Salvation Army, which once was a very evangelistic organization, preaching the gospel. General Booth made this statement years ago. He said, quote, "I wish I could take every Christian to hell for 5 minutes. When they came back, you would never shut their mouth or stop their feet for Jesus." You would never shut their mouth or stop their feet for Jesus. If we could just take every Christian to hell for 5 minutes. Mark Twain was a literary genius, but he was a fool. He was an ungodly, heathen, reprobate man. And Mark Twain once made this foolish statement: "I'd go to heaven for the climate, but I'd go to hell for the company." Go to Revelation 21. And let's just look at the company in hell. Revelation 21, in verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the" what? It's the second death. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment hell. I want you to imagine the company in hell, as Mark Twain talked about. Imagine the murderers, thieves, rapists, child molesters, profane, vulgar, perverted, blasphemous people in hell. Screaming and cursing. But yet, everybody in hell has one thing in common. They said no to Jesus. They said no to Jesus Christ. In your handout, it asks a question: why was hell created? Why would God do that? Well, I want you to write this passage in, and you can study it on your own. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. And that tells a story of Satan and his rebellion against God. Satan wanted to usurp God's position. Now, stay with me. Okay, we're not going to look at our handout for a minute here. Just listen on purpose. Satan was once the anointed cherub of God, the Bible says, but pride and rebellion caused him to fall from his position. And then Satan began to traffic and he began to merchandise his plan of rebellion to the other angelic hosts. It appears from the Bible in Revelation 12:4 that one third of the angelic hosts followed Satan in his rebellion. We're talking about millions and millions of angels that now we would know as demons, followed Satan in that rebellion against God. God had to stop the rebellion, and He did stop it. He stopped the rebellion dead in its tracks. How? By creating a terrible, gruesome, and awful judgment called hell. In Matthew 25:41, in your handout, look what it says. Matthew, it's in your handout there. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared." Why did God prepare it? He prepared it for who? The devil and his angels. Hell was never intended for human beings. But now listen to me. When human beings forsake God, their Creator, and when human beings choose to follow Satan in his rebellion against God and Jesus Christ, their rebellion will take them ultimately to the place created for rebels against God. Hell. Because in your handout it says God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And that's why God made a way out. And that's why God sent His Son to take the punishment for our sins for us. But now the choice is ours. We either choose God's way out, Jesus, and we allow Christ to bear the punishment for us for our sin, or we choose to bear our punishment for our sins ourselves in hell. Can you remember the day when you were saved? Can you remember the day when you turned and repented from your sin and turned to Jesus to save you? God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. That choice is ours. You see, when it comes to going to heaven, there's three people with a vote. God is for us. Hey, let me tell you something. When God cast His vote is for us to go to heaven. Satan is against us, so he votes against us. Let me ask you something. Who cast the deciding vote? You do. And God will honor the choice that you make. God will honor the choice that you make. False religions and false teachers will make an emotional plea. When they realize that they really can't substantiate their beliefs in Scripture, when they see that Jesus talks so much about hell, there's 162 references, and what we say, 70-something by Christ Himself, and when you bring the Scriptures to bear on this, finally they'll make one last emotional plea, and they'll say something like this: hellfire, everlasting torment, fire and brimstone, does not sound like a God of love to me. Well, we got to remember something. God is also a God of righteousness and a protector of holiness. The Bible teaches that He is a God of judgment and He's a God of wrath. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Let me say that again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The Apostle Paul told the church, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, if you want to write that in your handout there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and I encourage you to write that in. The Bible says that Christ is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and that obey not the, or that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the, and also write in there verse 9. If you're taking notes, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Let me say it again. The Apostle Paul said that when Christ comes back in flaming fire, that those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in flaming fire, that Christ is going to take vengeance on them, and they are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Go back to 2 Peter, our text, where we started tonight, and we'll end there. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Let's go back there, please. And let's finish up here where we started. 2 Peter, chapter 2. I want you to notice how many times the words judgment and damnation, hell, chains of darkness, condemned. Notice how many times those words are used. Verse 3. "And through covetousness shall they," speaking of false teachers, "shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In your handout, I'll give you the last statement. God, in His love, sent Jesus as our substitute to pay sin's price for us so we could escape God's wrath. So that we could escape God's wrath. But if man rejects God's love, they are choosing. He is choosing to incur God's judgment. Now, let me just say this. Most of you in here tonight are probably saved. There could be some folks in here who are not saved. There could be folks in here maybe that truly are not saved. If you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus in faith and be saved tonight. We have plenty of people here who would be glad to take you aside privately and show you how to be saved tonight. And you can know you're saved. I would say most of us in here tonight have loved ones, family members, neighbors, co-workers that are not saved. Some of you, maybe your loved one, prayed a sinner's prayer, or maybe your child asked Jesus in their heart when they were young, but they've shown no spiritual fruit at all. They have no interest in spiritual things. They haven't been to church in years. They haven't darkened the door of a church. You know, I made the statement a few weeks ago that if there's any doubt in your mind that a loved one or somebody you care about is not saved, pray for their salvation. And somebody recently told me that. They said, you know what, Brother Dan, since you preached that, I have changed my prayer for my kids. And this concerned mother said, I pray for all my children and grandchildren that I'm unsure of, I pray for their salvation every day. Whether they pray the sinner's prayer or not, if I don't see any spiritual fruit in their life, I pray for their salvation. Because you know what? If you pray for their salvation and they truly are saved, then when we get to heaven, we'll rejoice. Amen? But what if you go along in life and you never pray for their salvation and they're not truly saved? And then on judgment day, you see them cast into hell. I mean, we just need to kind of get honest. You see, I think a lot of times the reason why we look at our children or we look at our grandchildren or we look at our loved ones and we say, well, they prayed a prayer. They're safe. They're saved. They prayed a prayer. They asked Jesus in their heart. I think the reason why we do that is we don't even want to contemplate or think about them going to hell. We don't want to think about it. So we kind of are in denial, so to speak. You know, that we would rather go through life and think, well, they're okay. They are fine. Rather than really come into grips with this thing and really seeking God and begging God on our hands and knees and seeking God's face earnestly for their salvation. But you know what? We can live in denial if we want to. And you know, We can do that, but it's not going to change anything. It's not going to change a thing on Judgment Day. So we really need to come to grips with this thing of, are we saved? And number two, are our loved ones truly saved? Because I don't want anybody to go to hell. But you know what? More than I don't, God doesn't. And God answers prayer. And so you need to be praying. You need to be praying for those loved ones. You don't want them to end up in this place of of torment, this place of weariness, this place of God's wrath, this place of torment. You don't want them to end up there. And so tonight, as we look at this thing of false teachers, most of the time false teachers will deny this doctrine of eternal judgment. But it doesn't change the fact it's true, and it's all through the Bible. So let's do what God leads us, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And maybe God has really spoken to your heart tonight in some way.